Today's reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, and beginning at verse 18. You will find it in the Pew Bibles on page 1135. Future glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?
Yeah, our text this morning is that final verse of the reading, verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Did you know that the fire in Canada, in Alberta, Canada, that started in early May, did you know that that fire is still burning? It's quite devastating. It's awful what that fire has done. It's destroyed, they say, a portion of land about 370 miles long and so many miles wide. I'm not quite sure how many wide, but it's 500,000 hectares. Like, it's terrible. The area around Fort McMurray is the city or the town. And that fire is still raging. And I'm sure, apart from that, we've witnessed on our television, possibly the great fires in California and Australia. These fires that rage for weeks and weeks and destroy so much. And I've been thinking about not just physical fire and the damage that it can do physically or materially, but I've been thinking too of the other fires that are raging in our world at this present time. Fire that's raging in Syria. those boat loads of people that are fleeing for their lives and trying to find a new life somewhere, coming across the Mediterranean. And that problem seems to be spreading too. And I was looking at something the other day about the effects of the rebellion and the work of terrorism in Libya. It's quite frightening. And we could go on and on discussing some of these disaster areas in the world. And even in the so-called developed countries and in Western society, there are fires raging. Fires raging in America, the United States. The fire that hit Orlando in Florida. The fire that threatens in the presidential election. The fire that is raging in the UK now, in the result of the vote on Thursday. I suppose if we just left it there, you could leave here this morning feeling quite depressed. But, you know, sometimes it's time to stop and take a check on things. It's time to face up to what is really happening. There's a time to be serious as well as a time to laugh. And it's possibly in those most serious moments that we can find, it is possible that we can find the greatest lessons to life. And I think the verse that has come before us this morning is a verse worth considering afresh. Because what it describes to us is that the fires might rage, but there is a place where the fire cannot touch you. There is a place where the fire cannot harm you, because the fire has already been there. I'm sure we're all aware of the incidents, and in fact, the methods. Some methods of controlling a fire is to start a fire, and when the fire has done its damage, then that area then is safeguarded against an approaching fire or a fire that may come. That is a method, apparently. I don't know, but apparently we read that is a method of controlling a fire. They call it backburning. They call it backburning and something else, and they've lost what else they call it. But it's controlled burning, where a piece of land that is strategic to property or a farm or crops or whatever, a piece of land is burnt, and then when a fire comes, as inevitably it will come, that area, that land, those crops are safe. And you see, this is what this verse is all about. What God is saying to us as he brings us through the book of Romans is, listen, we, as a people, we are naturally in danger. In danger from this or that or the other. But more importantly, overriding all the other dangers of life, we are in danger in our relationship with God. Because we've rebelled against him. We've gone our own way. And we stand in danger of the wrath of God. The fire of God's wrath is coming. But the wonderful news of the gospel is this, that on the cross, that fire was poured out on Jesus. And at the cross, we find burnt ground. Burnt ground where each one of us can stand. And the fires of God and the fires of all those who oppose God cannot touch us. We are safe. And the verse tells us in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son. He did not, in other words, he did not hold back as he bore the punishment for our sin. And the fire of the judgment of God against sin was meted out on Jesus at the cross. He did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. He gave up Jesus for us. That's the very center of Christianity. That is the very hub. That is the very hinge of the gospel. At the center is this glorious fact that he gave Jesus for us. Well, it's true that Judas gave Jesus because he loved money. It's true that Pilate gave Jesus because he was afraid of the Jews. It's true that the Jews gave Jesus because they envied him and they didn't want him. But over and above all that, the Father gave Jesus because he loved you. Because he loved me. That's why he gave him. He delivered him up for us all. He spared not his own son. And on the cross, when we come to the cross this morning, we come into an area that has borne the fire. And because of that, here is a place of refuge. Here is a place where the fires of dismay and distrust and fear and anxiety and dictatorships and groups that are bent on terrorizing. This is a place where we are safe. And there are many people. In fact, if we were to believe the result, 48% of people in Britain this morning are despairing of the fact that now the nation over there is alone, unprotected, in danger, whether it's from outside forces or economics or whatever. They are scared of the future. And the Christian gospel goes out and says, in all these changes, in all the difficulties of life, here is safety. Here is ground that has already borne it all at the hands of God and at the hands of men. They did what they could to him. You just read Psalm 22. He talks about the beasts that are around me, the lions that are around me, the dogs that are around me. And he was there alone, and he took it all on, and he defeated them all. And here's a place of safety. He delivered him up for us all. Now the verse ends with this. If this has happened, how shall he not along with him graciously freely give us all things? Here's the promise of God, and we can go forward. We can go forward into today and tomorrow and the weeks and the years that lies ahead with God sparing us. We can go forward knowing this, that if God has done the greater thing, he will surely do the lesser thing.
right?
Paul is arguing here from the greater to the lesser. And he is saying, listen, if God gave his son for you, don't you think he's going to look after you? Like if I, let's imagine, it's quite a wild imagination. Imagine that I had €1,000 in my pocket this morning, right? €1,000. And I wanted to give it to you, right? And I gave it to you. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But I haven't got €1,000 in my pocket. But if I had €1,000 and I was willing to give it to you, but you said, no, I won't want €1,000. All I need is €10. I've come out without anything. Can you give me €10? Well, listen, if I have the ability to give you €1,000, surely €10 is the least I can do. That's a simple parallel. But that's what Paul is saying here. He is saying, listen now. In all the confusion of life, in all the instability of things, when the hearts of people are failing them for fear, listen, for you who belong to him, if God has given you his son, don't you think he's going to look after you? In other words, if God has made it possible for you to be saved for eternity, why are you worried about tomorrow? If eternity is safe, surely tomorrow is safe in his keeping. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also graciously give us all things? So where the fire has been and devoured what was there, now there's a fresh opportunity for something wonderful to happen. I was thrilled when I tried to look up more about this stuff, these fire breaks and these backfires and so on. And I was reading in one place, Google is a marvelous thing, isn't it? For people who don't know anything about anything. Listen to what I found about when the fire has been there and destroyed a piece of ground, to act now as a refuge and a safety. It added in, it said, controlled burning stimulates the germination of some desirable forest trees and reveals soil minerals, which increases seedling vitality, thus renewing the forest. Some corns, such as, and then it describes corns, which I can't pronounce, and many shrubs, fire means that it releases and disperses seeds. Isn't that amazing? Where the fire comes and destroys this ground, and now here's a place where we can step and stand and be safe from the fires of judgment and the fires that evil would bring. Now that we can say we are safe, it's the verse is saying to us, it's more than that as well. It's saying that now God will give you all that you need for life and godliness. And I've come up with four things, and this is with this I finished. S stands for now we are safe. A stands for we have the assurance that there's nothing coming that can threaten us. You remember those great verses, and I wish we'd had time to read the whole chapter. I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels, demons, the present, the future, nor any powers, height, depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have this assurance that there's nothing coming down the line
that can separate us from this place, that can take us away from this refuge of safety. We have that assurance. Not only that, we have friendship. S-A-F. We are now friends with the Father. We call him Abba. The lovely relationship between a child who completely trusts. We have fellowship with the Son. In fact, the chapter reminds us that he is like the older brother. We are all brothers and sisters in this family, and we have fellowship with the Son. We began our reading by saying, the Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. We have fellowship with the Spirit. We are brought into this wonderful place of fellowship, this place of friendship. And E stands for everything. Everything has been taken care of in the providence of God. Everything has been covered by what Christ did on the cross. Safety, assurance, friendship, everything. Everything is there for us. I trust we're all standing on the burnt ground and beginning to see those fresh green shoots and things germinating and seedlings beginning to grow and entering into a new experience of what it means to belong. But not only that, the call to us now is this, to tell others, to reach out. Because people are frightened. People are concerned and anxious about the future. People are in great danger. And it's that conviction that here the gospel is God's word to us and it's his answer to life. Oh, Lord, help us to be those who not only know these things from an experimental point of view, but also to reach out. And as God gives us the opportunity by our very lifestyle, by our priorities, by everything about us, that it might be a witness to the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this great and glorious gospel of our God. And we ask now, Lord, that we might know and enjoy the blessings. And Father, help us to be channels of hope and peace and life to all those around us, we pray. Lord, help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Our next hymn is Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. I always thought this was a prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, but apparently there's no documentation for that at all. But it's a very old prayer anyway. And what it's saying is that where people are out there in despair, help me to be a channel of hope and reach out to them. So let's stand to sing this prayer, really. Make me a channel of your peace.